Well, when the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, of course, this was in the first century. The Roman Empire at that time was at its peak. And cities were booming. Commerce was thriving. The Roman influence spread across Europe, across Asia, across North Africa. And yet Paul saw something beyond the marble statues. He saw something beyond the paved roads. He saw a moral rot, or decay, if you want to call it that, and a spiritual darkness beneath the surface. I want to begin with 2 Timothy 3. If we would turn there. 2 Timothy 3. You know, you and I ask a lot of questions, and we should ask a lot of questions. And I think that the sermonette we had today kind of follows, well, I will follow kind of what it talks about in there, because what I'm going to talk about is important. And these are things we can't procrastinate on. And so here in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1, it says, "But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come." Now, I've heard over the last few months, I've heard over the last few weeks, talking to several, that that's a concern. And it is, and it should be, and it's something we should be thinking about as we look at these perilous times and we wonder when. And I've even been asked, well, what do you think? I know that we don't know, but what do you think is the time? And I don't know. Nobody does. But I think it's something for us to really get our teeth into and to think about, these perilous times. Because that Greek word here for perilous, when we look at it and we look at the words it represents, it means dangerous, it means fierce, it means hard to bear and grievous. And it's the same word used in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 28 to describe the two possessed, I guess you could say demon-possessed men who were exceedingly fierce. So in other words, what it's talking about here is the times would not just be difficult. These perilous times that we just read, they're not going to be just difficult. There's going to be a demonic influence in their intensity. You know, we think things are pretty good right now. We look at the world and maybe we have jobs and maybe we've got money coming in our families and we're doing well. And these kind of things maybe don't enter our minds because we're not affected yet. But when we look at this world, it is being affected. We are affected in a very small way. Maybe it hasn't hit us yet directly, but it will. And I want you to think about that. Because we live in a world where children are exposed to violence and immorality before they can even read. Where artificial intelligence is advancing faster than we can contain it. I mean, it is growing so fast. And where nuclear arsenals sit at the fingertips of really, I think, these unstable men that are in the world. Where nations, one after the other, seem to be teetering on the edge of war, on the brink of war. So these are not just difficult times that we're looking at, that we're living in. They are spiritually changed times. And we're not meant to be sleeping through them. Right? We cannot procrastinate and say, oh, it's not happening yet. And sometimes we do that, don't we? We say, no, I don't have to worry about it because it's not happening yet. I'll wait till that happens. No. We're to be looking at this now. We're supposed to be thinking about this. Let's go to Luke 21. Because Jesus told his disciples, and you and I are his disciples, not then, but now. We're his students, and he's trying to teach us and tell us things that are important, not just for our own being, but for life. Luke 21 and verse 34. "But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life." Wow, is that easy to do? The cares of this life, the things that we deal with, the things that we do, our jobs, our family, I mean, it weighs us down sometimes. And it takes us away from where our priorities are. it goes on to say here, and the day that day come to you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch therefore. Right? Don't procrastinate, like he was saying. Don't wait. It says watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. So we're told to watch. That's something that happens all the time, isn't it? We do it daily. To stay spiritually awake, to be discerning, to be anchored in God's Word. Because perilous times aren't just for the world. I hope we realize that. Perilous times are for us as well. They're for the church. They're the proving grounds for God's saints. I want to go over a few headlines. You probably remember some of these over the past year. Maybe a little bit more than a year. We saw the war in Ukraine entered its third year with no end in sight. The Middle East erupted again with escalating tensions in Gaza, Lebanon, and Iran. China encircled Taiwan with military drills, signaling their ambitions to redraw global boundaries. Cyber attacks on the U.S. hospitals and critical infrastructure increased exponentially. Global inflation reached 40-year highs in several countries. AI-generated content began replacing human jobs, sparking protests among creatives, educators, and workers. Fires, floods, and extreme weather have battered the globe, from wildfires in Canada to catastrophic flooding in Libya. And then we look at earthquakes. And I mentioned this to somebody a couple weeks ago, but the circle of fire, if you've looked at those, are the earthquakes happening. And there's a thing called the circle of fire. This isn't just a series of coincidences. I hope that we know that. I hope that we understand that. This is a pattern. A pattern that we need to be aware of, a pattern that should be in our minds. It's a drumbeat of warning for us. You know, if we take and are honest with ourselves and honest and look at the emotional state of our nation today, I think we can't help but see that we're living under siege. Not just by foreign powers, but from within our borders. Not just physically, but emotionally, mentally, and spiritually. The rising tide of fear. I want you to think about this. The rising tide of fear, anxiety, and confusion have become a part of the American psyche. I mean, I see that in just where we live today. I mean, I'm not going to raise for hands, but how many of you have anxiety? A lot of people have anxiety. And again, this isn't something that's hypothetical. According to the recent CDC, it says 1 in 3 Americans now suffer from anxiety or depression. 1 in 3. And it says with suicide being the second leading cause of death for young people ages 10 to 24. Now that should stop us in our tracks, shouldn't it? To think about what's going on with this world in a land unprecedented. Right? We live in a country with have freedom and we have prosperity, and God has given us all these things to see our children losing the will to live. Why? Because the moral and spiritual foundation that once upheld the nation is eroding. We're abandoning the truth, mocking God and His laws. And what now? We're reaping the consequences, aren't we? We are reaping those. What did Christ tell us? Let's go to Matthew 7. Matthew 7. We're going to begin reading in verse 24. Christ has told us so many things over the years, hasn't he? Being in the church, he's reminded us. Matthew 27, verse 24 says, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. And it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them," follows right with what we heard earlier, right? Procrastinating them. "You've heard what you're supposed to do, but you don't. Because I don't want to. It's not the time for me." Well, what does it say? "And it does not do them, will be like a foolish man who built his house in the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. And it fell, and great was its fall." When you remove the foundation, right, that rock, that pillar, and you erode that bedrock that's there, which is God's word, what do you have left? Sand. Shifting, unstable sand. And that's what we're standing on today. This world. We've built our culture on entertainment, on wealth, on pleasure, on self. And now the storm has come, and the cracks are showing. You know, do you remember the days, and I think back to this, the days when you could, as a child, ride your bike all around town and not worry about anything? Right? Not have a worry, they have a worry in the world. I rode around miles around. Can your kids do that now? How about when times you could leave your door unlocked at your house and everything unlocked and not worry about it? There was a time we could do that. Not no more. Not no more. How about if we met in groups, larger groups, without fear? Right now we can. We meet in large groups, but the time is coming, we may not. Other areas and other countries can't. They aren't allowed to do that. Those days are gone. Right? Those days are gone. It's not because the world suddenly got darker. It's because we turned off the light. We don't need the nightly news to tell us that something is very wrong. At least I don't think we do. I mean, don't we feel it in our bones? Can't we sense it that there's just this world is wrong? Society is wrong. What's going on is wrong. I mean, it should just grip us. You know, we don't have to hear the cries of the broken. We know that they're being broken. And we see that in the vacant stares of the generation addicted to the screens, being starved of purpose. But let's not forget what God says in Leviticus 26. Let's go there. Leviticus 26. Leviticus 26 and verse 16. Leviticus 26, verse 16. It says, I also will do this to you. I will even appoint terror over you, wasting disease and fever, which shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of the heart. And you shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. You know, this is not just about terrorism in foreign countries. This is not what this is about. It's about the internal terror that grips our citizens today, that grips our lives today. It is there. We have to be awake for it. We have to see it in the fear that comes when God withdraws his peace from a nation that has rejected him. God is not absent. You and I know that. He promises he'll always be with us. He's not absent. He's not unaware of what's going on. He sees all these things. But you know what? He is allowing us to taste the fruit of our choices. to remind us that peace does not come from politics and policy. Peace comes from obedience, obeying God, doing God's will. And if we're to survive these times emotionally and spiritually, we must anchor ourselves in the peace that passes all understanding. I think most of you know that verse. That's the peace that only Christ can give us. That's in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So I don't know if you could tell, that, or I'll give you the title. I'll give you the title of the sermon. I could have used this next verse to use my title, but I decided not to. The title of the sermon today is The Rise, The Fall, and The Rescue of Modern Israel. The Rise, The Fall, and The Rescue of Modern Israel. So as we went through the first part of the sermon, I think you can tell the theme revolves around a specific prophetic phrase found in Jeremiah chapter 30. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 30. In Jeremiah chapter 30, and we're going to start reading in verse 7. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7, it says, "Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. And it is a time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it." Now, who's Jacob? Now, I'm asking that rhetorical question. Now, all of you should know who Jacob is. Well, we know he is the grandson of Abraham, and the man whom God chose and made a covenant with, and the covenant of blessings, the covenant of land, the covenant of descendants. Right? He gave all the promises to Abraham. And Jacob's name was later changed to, as we know, Israel. And of course, his 12 sons became the 12 tribes of Israel. We know two of his grandsons became Ephraim and Manasseh, the sons of Joseph. And they were this was prophesied in Genesis chapter 48, verses 19 and 20, to become great nations in the latter days. We know, and historically many have read into, but of the prophecy that identifies Ephraim as Britain, modern-day Britain, and its commonwealth, and Manasseh as the United States of America. So if we look at that, if that is correct, and the historical and linguistic and prophetic evidence supports that, then the warnings of Jacob's trouble aren't just about ancient history. They're about us. They're about us. The Bible does not say Jacob would be exempt from trouble. It doesn't say that. It says he will be saved out of it, which means he must go first through it. Right? He's going to go through it. And we can look at that and we can say, you know, that same God who parted the Red Sea also allowed Israel to what? Be enslaved by the Egyptians. Right? We're looking at what God does and what we're going to go through. The Egyptians had to go through it to be saved out of it. Just like Jacob, that same God who raised David up allowed Judah to be taken into captivity in the Babylon. And that same God may allow the descendants of Jacob, Ephraim and Manasseh, these modern nations, to go through a period of correction to bring them about to repentance. So this isn't about political opinions. It's not about nationalism or fear-mongering. This is about understanding the character of God and the trajectory of his prophecy and of this prophecy. Let's consider what the prophet Hosea has to say. Let's go to Hosea chapter 5. Hosea chapter 5. In verse 15. Hosea chapter 5, verse 15. I will return again to my place till they acknowledge their offense. Then they will seek my face. In their affliction, they will earnestly seek me. So God uses affliction to drive his people back to him. And so we must not confuse God's patience with his approval. Right? Because just because judgment hasn't come on us yet, judgment hasn't come yet, and we know we're being judged now. We know that and understand, but just because judgment hasn't come yet doesn't mean it won't. It simply means God is merciful. He's giving time for repentance. But that window won't stay open forever. Back to procrastination. Don't procrastinate. That window doesn't stay open forever. Don't put off today what you can do and should do. So we look at this and we look at it and we say, we're at a crossroads. Just as Nineveh was given 40 days to repent before destruction, so too is modern Israel. Modern Israel is us. Being given the chance to turn back, to change our ways. The question is really, will we? Will we? So we look at this Jacob's trouble. It's more than just headlines. It's more than just history. It's a prophetic storm, isn't it? And the clouds are forming over our generation. But the beauty is, God's purpose is not to destroy. We know that. God's purpose is to what? To restore. He is coming to restore all things. And that hope is where we will go next. The hope. You know, while global instability rages outwardly, we must never forget that there's another front. There's another front, a war that is raging in the spiritual realm. And we've talked about that at times and looked at it at times. This battle is not just targeting governments and economies. It's targeting the church of God. Let's go to Revelation chapter 12 and verse 17. Revelation 12 and verse 17. It says, and the dragon was enraged with the woman. So the church, right? And he went out to make war the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Again, who's the woman? The church. Who is the offspring? Us. We are the offspring. Because we're the ones that live by God's word. We're the ones that follow his commandments. We walk by the Spirit. And we look to Christ's resurrection. We look to Christ's return. Sorry, that's what I meant to say. And we all know who the dragon is. We know that that's Satan. You know, this isn't just abstract imaginary. Right? It's not abstract imagery. I can't get my words right today. Brother, this is real. This is real. What we're talking about, what I'm talking about today is real. It's happening. It may not be as fast as we think it should or we want it to be, but it's happening. Satan is furious because he knows his time is short. He hates all of us. He hates God the Father. And he knows that God's plan ends with his removal and our exaltation to the kingdom of God. You don't think that makes him mad? And so he wages a psychological and a spiritual war on us, the elect. One that's designated to weaken us from the inside out. How does he do it? How? Well, let's look at this. Through distraction. Anybody distracted? Ever get distracted? I think we all do at times. Things distract us. I remember some are quicker than others. Some, it's like they can be on something and then 2 seconds later they're over here and then 2 seconds later they're back over here. And it's like you say rabbit, squirrel, and they're just boop, 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 boop. Distracted. I mean, it's just like can't keep their focus. Are we? With our lives, with what we do in our lives, are we distracted through that? Keeping us focused on what the world has instead of what God's kingdom is offering. How about through discouragement? I'll ask again, anybody discouraged? Ever been discouraged? I think we all can say yes. He does that to make us feel isolated. He does that to make us feel unworthy, to be unseen. And we get that way, don't we? And we look for other alternatives. And then what about through deception? Any of you have been deceived before? I think all of us have in some way or fashion. Distorting the truth. Dividing the body and planting doubt. Oh yes, that's in the church. Why do we have so many Church of God groups? Because he's distorted the truth. He's divided the body. He's a master at it. And men fall for it. And God says, don't do that. And this spiritual erosion that we see happening happens so subtly. Sometimes we don't even realize it's happening to us. How about a skipped prayer here or there? How about a compromised value? No, it's just not going to matter. It'll be okay, you know. No, don't compromise. How about a little bitterness left unresolved? You know, until one day a believer wakes up far from God and he sees himself unsure of how he even got there. It's like, what happened? And God says, we have to resist. We have to resist. Let's go to Ephesians 6 and verse 11. Ephesians 6, verse 11. Something that we've covered before and talked about before, but again, this is a part of us doing what we're supposed to be doing. And it talks about here, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand or stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the day of the evil day, and having done all to stand. You and I are not called to retreat, but to stand. I gave a sermon months ago about that. Right, about a lion. I think I used a lion. We don't retreat. We stay strong in the truth. We clothe in righteousness, anchored in faith, and the word of God as our sword. You know, in times of spiritual war, compromise is surrender. Right? You give in. That's what compromise is. We just give in to whoever it is. And we in the church must be alert. We must be faithful and bold in our beliefs and bold in our faith. Because as the storm of Jacob's trouble comes, as it approaches and it intensifies, and it's going to intensify, the church will increasingly become the target. We will be targets. I'm not saying that to scare anybody, but for you to realize and understand, we will be targets. We're the ones Satan hates. And we must prepare our hearts. We must prepare our minds. We must return to the zeal of that first love. Now, some of you younger kids and teens and young adults, maybe you've never had that. I remember I always wondered what that was. I'd hear the church talk about this first love, and I'm thinking, what is that? I wish I could have it. I never understood that until finally the church split back in 1995. And I had to prove that this is not my parents' church anymore. This is mine. That my calling is between God and me, not my parents and me. Nobody else but God and me. And now it's my turn. And when I started studying and reading and looking at this thing, I thought, this is true. This is what I believe. This is, and I found that zeal that it talks about. That first love, the love of God and His truth. Jesus didn't leave us behind, or didn't leave us blind, did He? Jesus Christ is always instructing us, always teaching us, and especially the sign of the times. He shows us these things. Let's go to Matthew 24. Matthew 24 and verse 6. Because here He gives a very powerful overview of what the world will look like before His return. Matthew chapter 24, verse 6. And Jesus Christ says here, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. Now we've heard of wars, well, since the creation of man almost. It's been going on for that long. Wars and rumors of wars. It says, see that you are not troubled. Okay, so we know they're there. We understand that they're there and they're coming more and are going to be more aggressive. It says, for all these things must come to pass. They have to happen. But the end is not yet. You are saying, but when is the end? For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these things are the beginning of sorrows. I mean, look around the world right now. Wars and rumors of wars. Russia and Ukraine. We just talked about that. Israel and Gaza. China and Taiwan. Iran and the West. Happening now. It's going on now. Famines. You know, nations in East Africa are experiencing the worst drought that they've had in over 40 years. How about pestilences? Well, COVID, what, changed the world? It did. And there's new diseases like Marburg and resurgence of strains of the flu that are going around. I mentioned earthquakes earlier. Record-breaking earthquakes shook Turkey and Syria in 2023. Do you remember? Killing tens of thousands. So these aren't just isolated events. These aren't just things, oh, the world is, you know. No, these are prophesied. These are prophetic. And these are birth pangs, if you want to call it that. Birth pangs, early contractions before the delivery of the kingdom. Verse 12 goes on to say, it says, because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. This verse really describes our culture, doesn't it? The way it is now, lawlessness. Right? Moral, spiritually, and socially, it's become acceptable. It's become celebrated. And what's the result? A coldness of heart. You know, people are more connected than ever. Think about it. More connected than ever, yet lonelier than ever. Why? You know, freer, yet they're more, I guess you could say, enslaved to sin. They're more tolerant, yet more hostile to the truth. Again, this solution isn't political reform, like our president may say we want to do. I got something that'll fix that. No, it's not political reform. What is it? It's personal repentance, isn't it? It's obedience to God. You know, we live in an age where war no longer requires battalions or bombs. I hope you realize that. Today, weapons are drones. their viruses and keyboards. Think about it. With a touch of a button, the world could come to an end. The battlefield is in the air, on the screen, and in the mind. That's where it's taking place. You know, consider the cyber attacks that shut down the Colonial Pipeline in 2021. It disrupted fuel supplies across the whole East Coast. Now imagine if such an attack happened in California, in LA, or the banking systems in New York City. Or imagine a coordinated disformation or disinformation, a coordinated disinformation campaign so widespread and believable that it could incite civil war. Tell me that couldn't happen. This isn't science fiction. This is our reality. You look at terrorism. It's also evolved. Think about it. One attacker, one homemade bomb, one viral video, one nation trembles. Right? All nations tremble because of that. Look at COVID. Did not the whole world tremble because of COVID? Absolutely did. That's the power of psychological warfare. It's put out there. And to me, it brings to mind Leviticus 26. Let's go to there. Let's go there a minute. Because I thought this was very interesting. Leviticus 26. In verse 36. Leviticus 26, verse 36. And as for those of you who are left, I will send faintness into their hearts in the lands of their enemies. The sound of a shaken leaf shall cause them to flee. They shall flee as though fleeing from a sword, and they shall fall when no one pursues. We live in fear. We do, but it doesn't have to be that way, does it? God says don't fear, because we serve a God of peace, not panic. But that peace comes through what? Obedience. It comes through doing what God wants, not compromise. Not putting things on the back burner. You know, while America and Britain decline in moral influence, and we are, I don't think too many like us anymore. If you look at all the things that are out there and our decline in internal unity, another force is slowly rising in the shadows. Europe. Prophecy tells us in Revelation 17, verses 12 and 13, that 10 kings, right? 10 kings or nations will give their power to a central figure, the beast. This European Union may currently look fragile. But we look at it and we think, wow, there's still nothing there. They couldn't do any of these things. It looks fragile. But let me tell you something. History tells us about that out of chaos, Europe has repeatedly birthed empires. You have the Great Roman Empire. You have Napoleon's empire. You have Hitler's Third Reich. And then let's go to Daniel 7. Daniel chapter 7. In verse 7. And it says, after this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had a huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the other beasts that were before it. And it had 10 horns. We're talking about 10 nations. We're talking about Europe. The infrastructure for this empire exists. It's there. It's there now. And economic unity through the euro and political union via the UE and spiritual unity through bringing all the churches in that together is what they're going to try to do. Unity through the church. And when that crisis comes, be it terrorism, economic change, even the assassination of maybe the Pope, which still could happen. I mean, we lost one and we have a new one now. All of that will do what? It will unify them. And guess then what happens? The beast is not yet in power. He's not yet there, but the soil is ready. It's there. It's forming. It will form. And Daniel chapter 11 paints a really vivid picture of this. I'm going to go there. Daniel 11 and verse 40. Daniel chapter 11 and verse 40. At the time of the end, the king of the south shall attack him, and the king of the north shall come against him with like a whirlwind, with chariots, horsemen, and with many ships. And he shall enter the countries, overwhelm them, and pass through. He shall also enter the glorious land. Think that's us? The glorious land and many countries shall be overthrown. So this speaks of a future clash between Islamic powers, the south, and the European beast, the north. Tensions are rising. If you don't watch the news and you don't watch what's going on in this world, tensions are rising. It's heating up. Europe is increasingly getting hostile to radical Islam. There's immigration pressures. There's terror attacks. Culture clashes are boiling over. And all it takes is one spark. Just think about it. One thing, and it starts off. Or one assassination. Or one coordinated strike. And guess what? War will erupt. A war like we've never seen before. What follows will be, sorry to say, unimaginable destruction. The question is, when? When? God has not left us helpless. He's given us instructions. Instructions that we aren't to procrastinate with in this life. Matthew 24 and verse 44. Matthew 24 and verse 44. Therefore, you also be ready. How ready are we? Again, we don't know what it is, but does that mean we stop thinking about it? We stop looking at it? We stop praying about it? Oh, it's not going to happen in my lifetime. I've heard people say that. And maybe it won't, but maybe it will. What if it happened in the next 10 years or 5 years? Again, I'm not saying that's when it's going to happen. I'm just saying you can't put it off. You can't say it's going to happen. In Matthew 24, verse 44, it says, therefore, be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. So we must ourselves do what? You and I must what? Repent of being lukewarm. Right? Can't be lukewarm. We can't be wishy-washy. We have to pray daily with sincerity and urgency. Right? Pray about these things. Look to God for these things. Stay connected to God's word and to his people. Right? We're family. We need each other. And we're going to need each other even more when that time comes. And we have to preach the gospel while we still have freedom to do so. Because there will come a time when we can't. And we won't be able to preach the gospel. And the other thing God, he tells us to do is, in this, be ready, is to what? Watch world events. Not be afraid of them, but to watch them out of spiritual clarity, to understand maybe where we're at and what's going on and what's happening. Turn to Psalm 91. Psalm 91. We're going to begin reading in verse 1. Psalm 91 and verse 1. And this is God's promise to his faithful. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in him I will trust. Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side. Think about what it's saying here. 1,000, you'd be walking, 1,000 falling at your side. And it says, 10,000 at your right hand. But it shall not come near you. You know, God never said we wouldn't go through trouble. But he promises to walk through it with us. We may lose jobs. We may lose homes. We may lose families. We may lose comforts. But not our faith. Not our faith. Not our salvation. Because his angels are still active. They're still watching us. They're still out there protecting us, guiding us. His spirit is still powerful. And his people are still precious in his sight. We are precious in his sight. Let's go back to Jeremiah 30. Jeremiah chapter 30. Verse 10. Jeremiah 30, verse 10. Therefore, do not fear, O my servant Jacob, says the Lord, nor be dismayed, O Israel. For behold, I will save you from afar. He sees what's going on. He knows what's going on. He's the only one that can save us. And your seed from the land of their captivity, Jacob shall return. And the rest and have rest and be quiet, and no one shall make him afraid. For I am with you, says the Lord, to save you, though I make a full end of all nations where I have scattered you. Yet I will not make a complete end of you. But I will correct you in justice, and will not let you go altogether unpunished. God, we know, disciplines because he loves. He loves all of us and each of us. But his end goal is not destruction. It's redemption. It's bringing all of his children to him as a family. So we see that Jacob will be restored. Israel will repent and Christ will return. And the kingdom of God then will be established. You know, we are not looking for the Antichrist. We're looking for the return of Christ. And we're not clinging to politics. We're clinging to the promises of God. In closing, let's go to John 14. John 14, verse 1. Again, this is Jesus speaking. John 14, verse 1, it says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." Think he loves us? He's preparing a place for each and every one of us. In his kingdom, in his family. "And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again." He's coming back, he's returning, "and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So we cannot fear this time of Jacob's trouble, which is coming, which is already in progress. It's culminating. And we cannot panic when nations fall. We can't despair when prophecies unfold. We were born for this time. We were called for this hour. And we will endure by His grace. Let us walk with confidence. Let us pray with boldness. And let us look with hope. Because while Jacob's trouble may be coming, while it's on the horizon, it may be near, Christ's return is nearer.